We're going to be in the book of Psalms tonight, 126. We're only going to look at two little verses, 5 and 6. But I believe it's an important teaching tonight. It's something that the Lord spoke to my heart about, and we're going to look at that. But before we do that, over the last several months, we've had two different missionaries come and speak to us. One was the Rainers, who minister in Mexico with their family. The other was Paul Cowley, who came just a few weeks ago and talked about his mission in Nairobi. Well, there was two prayer requests that came in this week from each of them, pretty serious prayer requests. So I'm going to actually read these to you, then I'm going to pray for these, and then we'll get into our Bible study tonight. But this one is from the Rainers. It says, "Thank you for praying for our VBS. Please keep the boys," they have two sons, "keep their sons' paperwork in your prayers, as we are still in the process and have 1 month left to complete it before their visas expire." So please remember the Rainers as they are getting visas for their boys, because if they don't get their visas, then they're going to have to come home. So please, I don't think they would send them home by themselves. I can't picture that. Just kidding, Marv. I won't. But pray for the Rainers, please, that their visas will come through. Now, this one is from Paul Crowley, and it says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we kindly request your intercession for prayer. Our son Joshua, who is 10 years old, has been greatly afflicted in his health for 6+ months, with tremendous increase in the symptoms in the past 6 weeks. These medical issues go back nearly 2 years with no diagnosis yet, in spite of intensive testing, procedures, and medical intervention. On Wednesday this week, that would be today, he will be reviewed by a special team of doctors in a children's hospital. The real possibility is that he will be hospitalized for an extended period of time. This may subject our dear son Joshua to further trauma. It also may delay our return to Kenya for an unscheduled and unspecified period of time. So if you would please remember their son Joshua in your prayers, that they will find out the medical issues that he's having, and that they can return to Nairobi, where they minister to the pastors there who minister to the least. He was here quite a few Sundays ago. We had him on the radio station, and just very, very interesting, but a very, very definite need for that ministry as he's over there ministering to the pastors who are ministering to those people. So let's remember those in our prayer right now. Father, we thank you that once again we can come to you, and we pray for our missionaries. We pray for the Rainers tonight and their son's visa. We pray that you would open up the doors, that they'll be able to get those visas quickly within this month, that there won't be any interruption in their stay in Mexico. We thank you for their ministry there. And we pray for Cowley's, as their son Joshua is in need of a medical touch tonight. We pray that the doctors will be able to find out what the issue is, and they'll be able to treat him, and he won't have to stay in the hospital for this extended period of time. We just pray that you would be with him, be with the family, that you would give them peace and wisdom, the doctor's wisdom on how to deal with this. We ask it in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. Psalm 126. Tonight, we're going to be in just two little verses, verses 5 and 6 tonight, if you'll follow along as I read. "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." I am not a farmer, just so you know that. My wife is not a farmer. We can kill artificial plants in our home. We do not have a green thumb or any type of thumb that you might say. Andrew is a gardener here. He grows all kinds of stuff. I don't. I kill things in the ground. It's not good. I am not a farmer. My family has never been a farmer. What is the context of this psalm tonight? Well, it's about a farmer that's weeping due to the difficulty of his labor. You see, after the ground has been tilled, the seed planted, and the harvest brought in, that same farmer returns from the field rejoicing once he brings that fruit from the field in. Jesus has declared this world to be a field. John 4:35 the gist of it says, the fields are ripe for harvest. I truly believe that the fields are ripe for harvest today. Yes. He also indicated in that verse in John that we, his people, the believers, are the farmers who are to plant, the farmers who are to tend, and the farmers who are to reap that harvest in the field. God's call to you and me is to be active in spreading his message to a world that is perishing tonight, folks. The world around us is perishing. You and I are to be witnesses and soul winners in this present day. As long as we're on this earth, that's what we are called to do through the Great Commission to be on this earth, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think if we're really honest with ourselves, I've had to look at myself also and be honest with myself. And I think if you're honest with yourself, you would have to maybe admit that sometimes our witness is lacking in some of the necessary elements that Jesus has given us to share the gospel message. You see, that's what these two verses are really about. When you get into them a little bit deeper, which we're going to do tonight, the message in this passage, the Lord addresses, you see, some of the things that we lack. And he offers the promise to those who go forth in his name, spreading the gospel, his gospel, catch this, his way. His way. We're going to take just a few minutes tonight to look at these two verses together, at the passion and the promise. And that's what I've titled this topical teaching tonight, the passion and the promise. The passion and the promise. You see, as we do, I hope that tonight that you'll let the Lord speak to your heart and allow him to talk to you about this vital area of Christian service. I think it's appropriate that we took a few minutes tonight to pray for the missionaries who are struggling. I have missionaries in my family, so I know what they go through. My sister and brother-in-law were missionaries in Colombia for 40 years. I saw what they went through. Missionaries are out there spreading the word. But you see, it's not just the missionaries that are to do that work. We are to do that job also. The sad fact is that we aren't seeing as many people come to know Jesus as we should. But you see, God can change that, and he will, if we follow through with his will in our lives. Those two verses, we're going to break down into three little topics tonight. You see, there's a purpose, number one, there's a purpose to acknowledge. A purpose to acknowledge. You see, the purpose is this. God expects his people, his believers, what? To be actively engaged in the activity of sharing the gospel to a lost world. You see, sharing the gospel is personal. Notice the word in verse number 6, the word he. Do you see that little tiny word, he? Well, you see, there's no indication to who he is. It doesn't say he is the pastor or he is a missionary. No, you see, the reference is to every individual. I don't know where we got the idea of witnessing is just the job of the pastor, a missionary, or an evangelist, because that's not the case. We are all supposed to be out there to be the spreading of the gospel. You know, the Bible says that. It indicates that the gospel is to be spread by every individual who has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's us. That's you and I. We are to be those people. Acts 1:8 says it this way, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be what? My witness. What? Telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, that's us. That's us. We're to be out there actively spreading the gospel. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says this, therefore go. Ah, I love that. Therefore go. An action. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I love that promise. I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. Whenever that is. Could be next month. It could be tonight. It could be 5 minutes from now. I wouldn't have to finish. We'd be up there. We'd be raptured. Mark 16, 15 says this, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. You see, the task that is upon us, the job that is set before us to spread the good news, it's too big to land upon the shoulders of just a few. That burden, that chore, that job, that responsibility is borne by each one of us as believers. It's a function, you know, that every child of God can perform. Oh, Pastor Ron, I'm not an evangelist. What if I go to someone and, they ask me a question? Well, that's okay. You don't have to have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. But we can go and share. And that's what the Scripture is telling us to do. Sharing the gospel is personal. But you see, sharing the gospel is also present tense. You see, in verse number 6, there's two words in there. It says, goes forth. Goes forth. If you look at the verbiage of that, it's a verb, and the tense of that verb points to a continual message of what? Of bearing the seed of the gospel. It's a continual thing that we do all the time to a perishing world, and that's what we have to get in our minds, that the world is perishing right in front of us. And we need to get out there and share the word with them. There's never been a moment, and there never ever will be a moment until the rapture happens when the message of the gospel is not needed in the world. Did you think about that? That's exciting. That when the rapture of the church happens, then we don't have to, we won't be called upon to do that anymore. But until that happens, we are called while we walk this earth to share the gospel. Oh, the message of the gospel. Making disciples as we go. You see, your testimony, let's talk about that just for a moment. Since it's present and it's personal, what is your testimony? Is your testimony something that you turn on like a light switch? Well, let's turn it on today, but let's turn it off tomorrow. Oh, let's turn it on now, but let's turn it off now. You see, that's not what our testimony is supposed to be. We're to wear a testimony as an identity of Christians clearly and consistently as we go through this lost world. And it's difficult, folks. I know that. I know I've used the example of driving on I-95. If you drive on I-95, bless you. But be ready to go through those times when you got to be careful of your testimony. When you're at Target or Publix or Walgreens and somebody cuts in front of you, or that person in the express line has 50 items, you got to be careful of your testimony. Be careful of your testimony. It's not something we just turn on and off like a light switch. You know, the mandate to us as believers in our testimony is to be on mission at all times. Not just during those simple times, but through the difficult times also. Those frequent times when we tell what our testimony is as well. Sharing the gospel is personal. Sharing the gospel is present. And sharing the gospel is precious. You see, the message that we've been given to carry on to the world is that precious message that's been left for us to tell. The tools, we've been given special tools to share the gospel message. And those tools are also very, very precious that we have in our possession. What are those tools? Well, number one, we have the gospel. We have the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 says this, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scripture says. We have the gospel message that Jesus Christ hung on a cross and 3 days later, after he was buried, he rose from the dead. We have that gospel message to use. There's no other story like it. There's no other story like it. We have that tool to use. God loved man so much that he died for him, then rose from the dead to offer that justification for us and eternal life. Eternal life. That opportunity to spend eternity, and that's a hard word for us to wrap our minds around sometimes, eternity. But yes, we are going to spend eternity forever and ever and ever, and as many evers as you want to put out there, forever together with Jesus Christ. That should get us excited, folks. When we think about that. He died on the cross so that we have that opportunity. It's that precious message of the gospel. And it's for anyone and everyone who will receive it. It's that universal message. The first tool we have is the gospel. The second tool we have is the Word of God. The Word of God. Psalm 19:7 says it this way, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making the wise simple. I love that the instructions of the Lord are perfect. You can't get much more basic than that. The instructions he gives us are perfect. It's without flaw. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, but when he gives us instructions on what to do, they are perfect. The Word of God is precious because it tells us about the gospel and about God who designed that perfect plan of salvation. The gospel, the Word of God. Number three, then that third tool that he gives us is such a precious tool. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Mark 13:11 reads it this way, but when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time, for it is not you who will be speaking, catch this, but the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is precious because he goes with us, folks, when we witness. He's there. He guides us in our witness. He gives us those words to speak as we witness. He prepares the hearts of those that we're witnessing to. He can soften those hearts that are hardened. I've often told you about this, but in convalescent, it was just a couple years ago that there was a gentleman, 99 years old, Larry, in a wheelchair. We had ministered to him week after week after week after week. We got him to finally come to the church service. He would sit there. We would ask him, Larry, are you ready to accept Jesus Christ? No, I'm not ready. And then one Saturday, we had a group come in and they gave away blankets. And Larry got a blanket. And after everybody had left the little room that we meet in on that Saturday, Larry was still there. And I went up to Larry and I said, Larry, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm okay. I said, Larry, you ready to accept Jesus? He said, yeah, I am. Wow. 99 years old, Larry accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Hallelujah. And 3 months later, Larry, after he turned 100 years old, went to heaven. And I'm going to see Larry one day. Larry's up there now probably hanging around with my mom and dad saying, that guy's a knucklehead down there. And they're probably saying, yeah, he is. I'm going to get to see Larry. But you see, I didn't have anything to do with that. The seeds were planted and planted and watered and planted, and the Holy Spirit came in and softened Larry's heart. And Larry came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. We have another lady who is still with us. She's of the Jewish faith, but she comes to our service every week. One of the most ornery people you'd ever want to run into. But every week she's there. And we would minister to her and we would share with her, and she would just never have anything part of anything. But you see, then there was one Saturday that I invited Joan to come with us to service on Saturday morning. And Joan, after the service, sat with this lady and said, would you like to accept? And you know what? She accepted Jesus Christ. And she has had a new demeanor. Yeah, she's still a little ornery. That's okay. It's okay. But she doesn't miss a Saturday now. She's right in the front row, right in front of where I lead worship. And she's going to be in heaven one day, rejoicing. But you see, that's not Joan. That's not any of us. That's us planting seeds. And the Holy Spirit coming in and moving someone to accept Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is that faithful companion. He's the one that gets the job done. We don't have to go out and witness by ourselves. We're never alone. The Holy Spirit is with us. If we only take those opportunities that he puts in front of us. The gospel, the word of God, the Holy Spirit. Number four, the fourth tool that you have is your testimony. Your testimony. You have that to share with someone. Matthew 5:16 says it in this way, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Let your good deeds, your testimony shine. Share your testimony when you can. There's all kinds of elaborate methods out there for sharing the gospel. There's probably so many we can't even count them. There's a couple. There's the Roman road, the four spiritual laws. There's evangelism explosion. And you know what? They're all great. They're all wonderful tools that we can use. We can use each one of those tools. They're all good. They're helpful. But that best witnessing tool that you have is to tell someone what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's the best tool you have. Now, you can use those tools to open up a conversation. You can open up a conversation, hey, where would you go if you died today? Where would you spend eternity? It's a great question. But then you can share your personal testimony. Some of you have wonderful testimonies from how the Lord has pulled you out of the world. I don't have that. I don't have that big BC, before Christ, testimony. I came to know Jesus at 7 years old. But if you have that testimony, you share that testimony. I've heard Andrew share his testimony. He's got a wonderful testimony of what Jesus did in his life. And I know he uses that on a regular basis. Regular basis. Sharing your personal salvation experience is that best witness tool that you can use. It's the best thing that you have in your tool bag. You can use that to go out to someone and say, hey, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And they say, yeah, I don't want to hear it. Well, it's okay. It's okay. You planted a seed. Someone else may come along. Just remember, we are farmers. We are planting seeds. We don't not always harvesting, and we don't always see the crops coming in. It's important to remember. Don't be afraid to tell others what Jesus has done for you. Number one, a purpose to acknowledge. Number two, a passion to adopt. A passion to adopt. Those two verses, verses 5 and 6, use two words that carry the idea of passion. Those two words are tears and weeping. Tears in verse number 5 and weeping in verse number 6. You see, those two words speak of toil and pain and passion. You see, they tell of a burden for a job that must be done. Just as the farmer is out there planting, he has a job to do. He has to get his crops in. Just as the farmer gives attention to his field, he gives his labor to the crop. We as believers have to have that same passion towards a world that is perishing without Jesus Christ. There are a couple reasons that we need that passion for souls. Number one, who are our examples in this? Well, there's a lot of examples in the Word of God. I picked out just three. The first one I picked out was Jesus. Obviously, Jesus, Luke 19, verse 41, it talks about how Jesus is weeping, has a burden over Jerusalem. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, he saw the city ahead and he began to weep. He wept. He had a burden for the people of Jerusalem. Jesus had a burden for the lost. Jeremiah had a burden. Oh, Jeremiah had a burden. In Jeremiah 9:1, it says, "If only my head were a pool of water and my eyes were a fountain of tears, I would weep day and night for all my people who have been slaughtered." Jeremiah had a burden for his people that were being slaughtered, who were being harassed and taken captive and killed. He had a burden for his people. The Apostle Paul, our New Testament pastor, in Acts 20:31 said, "Watch out, remember the 3 years I was with you, my constant watch and care over you," what? "Day and night, and my many tears for you." Just as missionaries go out in the field, the Apostle Paul went on several missions trips, and he spent many, many times, a long extended period of time, with the people in the cities where he was at, and he cried many tears because he had a burden for those people where he was at. He stayed there and ministered. Romans 10:1 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved." Paul had a burden for those that needed to be saved. We can also look at our experiences in life for a need for passion in our souls. Isaiah 51:1 says this, "Listen to me, all who hope for deliverance. All who seek the Lord, consider the rock from which you were cut, the quarry from which you were mined." You see, there was a day when we were lost without God. And just that memory of sin and the life apart from Jesus, it really should be enough to drive us out there to share the gospel because of what Jesus has done for us. Just to go out in the world to tell others about a God who loves them and who died to save them. You know, in the Bible, it seems to indicate that there are many, many times, many, many more times, people will die lost than saved. It's a sad thing, but it's in the Scriptures that way. Matthew 7:14 says, "But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few find it." And Matthew 22:14 says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." But we want to be out there spreading the word that those few become many. Spreading the word of God. Talking about what Jesus has done for us. Pastor Ken, just a few weeks ago, he gave some statistics about how the world population and how many are really not saved and how many die unsaved. And he gave some statistics. And someone has said that only about 2% of all people who have ever lived will ever be saved. I'm not sure where that statistic came from. I hope that's not true. And if it is, that's a horrible and heart gut-wrenching statistic. And when Pastor Ken gave those statistics a few weeks ago, it was hard to hear because the majority of people are lost and not going to heaven. But you see, as the Bible is so clear that there's only those two possible destinations, heaven and hell, we have to know that that eternal hell is a place that we want to keep people out of, that we want to share the gospel so they don't have to go through that. Being apart from God, being in an area where there's no relief, no release, that should make us be more active, folks, in spreading the gospel. And I'm not saying that we need to go out in the corner and hold up a sign, but I'm just saying that when we have the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, we need to take that opportunity. We need to take that opportunity. We need to cry because we don't cry. We have to be burdened because we're not burdened. We need to be upset a little bit because we're not upset. We need to ask the Lord to do something in our hearts, to move us, to share and be unashamed and be bold about what Christ has done for us. A purpose to acknowledge, a passion to adopt, and finally a promise to anticipate. You see, when we do God's will and we have that burden for the lost, we can be assured that we will receive the Lord's promises to those who witness for Him. What are those promises that He says that He will give to us? The promise of success. Verse number 6, it says, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." That word doubtless implies that whoever goes forth weeping and bearing the precious seed is going to receive the harvest that he anticipates. But, if you're taking notes, write that word really big. The harvest is the Lord's. The harvest is not ours. The harvest belongs to Jesus. Matthew 9:38 says it this way, "So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask Him to send more workers into the fields." We are workers in the field, but God is in charge of the harvest, but He expects us to go out and share the good news with others. I don't believe that there's anywhere in the Bible that God says that He promises us that we'll all be great soul winners and getting people saved everywhere. It doesn't say that. The promise is this, that when we go and do His will and carry the message, we'll be successful. And success, my friends, is determined by obedience to God. Success is determined by our obedience to Jesus Christ. Not if we go out and see a bunch of people come forth. Yes, was I excited when I had a chance to pray with Larry to see him come to Jesus? Absolutely. But I had nothing to do with that. That was the Holy Spirit speaking to Larry to get saved. First Corinthians 3:6-9 says it this way, "I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow." Love that. It's not important who does the planting. Catch this now. It is not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters works together for the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work, for you are both God's workers. And you are God's field, you are God's building. When we go and tell, we're successful. That's all God asks us to do. That word rejoicing in verse number 6 indicates that state of satisfaction. The farmer labored, and then he reaped the harvest with satisfaction and joy. It's true for the same, for the Christian who witnesses. We have that satisfaction of knowing that we've shared the gospel. And obedience to the Lord is that case, that cause for satisfaction. When we see someone come to the Lord, accept Him, then we know that Jesus has been glorified through that. Christ has been exalted, and guess what? The devil, Satan, has been defeated when we see that happen. Amen. There's that satisfaction of knowing that we'll have the opportunity of spending eternity with those that we may have had a part of seeing them come to know Jesus Christ. Whether it's just planting a seed. Can't you just imagine when you're planting seeds and one day when you're up in heaven and you run across somebody and you say, "Wow, I remember you. I talked to you. But you didn't accept that day. I'm so glad you accepted. Wow, praise God. We'll be rejoicing. Won't that be exciting?" Wow. Daniel 12 verse 3 says this, "Those who are wise will shine as bright as the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever." Oh, you know, every soul that we witness to and will be another jewel in our crowns that we can lay before the feet of Jesus Christ. We'll have that opportunity to do that. We can honor Him with those jewels. Have you shared your testimony with someone lost lately? The Lord spoke to me. On Monday, I had no idea what I was going to teach tonight. But the Lord showed me this, and He said, "This is what I want you to teach." And it was shortly after that that I had those two emails come in from those two missionaries. Folks, we need to be actively sharing the gospel with whoever it is, the lawn guy, the guy who cleans the pool, the person at Publix, whether you're handing them a Hope for You card, leaving a Hope for You card, they're available in the lobby at a restaurant, planting those seeds. That's what it's all about. The Lord has spoke to me through this message, just through these two little tiny verses. I hope He spoke to you tonight.